Give me some grace on this. I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas, right? But how many are kind of glad that it's over with? Yeah, that's now you got to go back to work. But the thing we get to look forward now to is beginning of the new year, right? So it's always, there's always hope that, you know, the new year is going to be some, we're always really happy to say goodbye to the old year, but we're looking forward with anticipation that the new year is going to be better, right? That's that part of the unknown that we're looking forward with, and that's why we make our new year's resolutions, right? I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to ride my bike more this year. I'm going, right? Right? I did that like everybody else did, right? A couple of years ago, when I was thinking about, okay, I think it was 17 was coming in. We were just leaving 16, going into 17. And I started thinking about it, saying, okay, what's going to be different this year than was the year before? And God laid it on my heart, intentionality. You can go ahead and you can promise to do all of these things, but the best thing that you can do is to keep intention in there and focus on something and say, I am intentionally going to do these things that are right. I'm going to intentionally try to take better care of myself. I'm going to intentionally try and spiritually do better. And honestly, that I've failed in that many times too. That through after the beginning of the year, all of a sudden my intentionality seems to drop off. But each year, God keeps putting that same thing on my heart. If you're going to do it with intentionality, do it with focus, do it with the best you have. And then I say, no, God, I need to do it with the best you have. Give me the strength that can only come from you to be able to get through these things, to be able to do better this coming year than I did the year before. And so that, again, for this year is my cry, is my prayer. Just help me do better than I, gosh. For all of you that know me, this isn't uncommon, okay? Oh, thank you. Thank you. But with God's help, we can do it the best. We can do it better. We can focus on Him better. We can try to do things better than we did last year. I hope that makes sense, because and I would ask you all in joining with me and in your prayer time, say, you know what, God? James asked for that thing. I stand with him on that. And help in that realm, encourage me to do better than I've done last year. It's a new decade. Hey, right? It's all new. Not only a new year, but a new decade now. So we've got it all to start over with again and again. So, we're doing services a little bit different during this time, and today we're going to do something a little bit different again. And this is where I think that intentionality came into it, is we're going to have three of our family members come up and talk today about things that God has done in their lives that were markers, that were changes in their life happened after this. You know, and it talks about, you know, setting up an Ebenezer, where people say, wow, what is that for? Something happened here. Something changed. Something was different at this point. And I think that each one of these folks that are going to come up and talk today, this is that Ebenezer place in their life. And if those of you don't know what an Ebenezer is, it's the stack of stones that are used to mark a time, a place where something changed and something happened. And so I'm really excited for us to hear these three stories today of when and how God showed up and made a difference in their lives. And I think that that's what we're all looking for now too, is for God to show up and make a difference in our lives, to change us. So first I would like to invite Michi up. And I was going to introduce her, but I will let her do that herself. For those of you that don't know Michi, what I would like to do first off is just tell us who you are. Maybe how long you've been a part of the body here, and then about the story that said that you would share about that that changing point in your life.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Michi Duncan, and I have been in this body off and on and since 1994, I think. And I am so blessed to be a part of this family, and. You know that you can tell I'm not from the United States. You're right. I was born in Japan, and I'm a southerner, and my town was 80,000 people. You would say it's big. No. Most of the families lived there over 1,000 years. So there's a rich history, and there comes a tradition. And there's absolutely no church. And anyway, God sends a messengers. First one was my Mennonite friend. And when I visited her family, they had the unusual, peaceful family. And I was drawn to that. And her mom baked the great cookies, and that helped. And then the missionaries brought the harshest chocolate. So if you're going to reach out to the children, cookies and chocolate will work, right? And then because of this so traditional, and that part is the firstborn has to take over the family, which means they have to take care of the parents and grandparents and the family businesses. If your dad is a doctor, you have to go to one of you has to go to the medical school and come back and take over. And it's very strict in that way. And second part is we have a caste system. Not like India, we have four distinctive ones, and then five. The country is struggling to deal with that. And those are former butchers, executioners, and leather workers. They are not considered as humans. So they still deal with that. And having said that, I was brought up spiritually in a perfect blend of the New Age. Not like United States. United States is a Buddhist and Hinduism. But in my country, my father was a Buddhist, and my mother was a Shinto, and they brought up with a voodoo, a cult, Christian cult, and a Chinese philosophies in the mix, and then traditions and customs. So you really have to grow up in that country to do the ceremony right, because I cannot explain it to you every step of the way. So I excluded my husband from the wedding and the funeral because it's too much to explain. So therefore, there's a lot of the bondage in that because it's human God. So you have to have a God of this and a God of that. So we didn't believe in the God of Christianity. There are two benefits. One, we don't have a cuss words. Can you imagine damning Buddha? Any power? No. Confucius? No. And the second one is we don't have the concept of sin like Christians do. So the sins are, unless you are arrested by the police or convicted, otherwise you don't have any sins. So why would you need to be forgiven by God, right? So that makes it missionaries with a difficult task to convince them why they need God's forgiveness. And they've been trying that, and in today's states, the Japanese, they're only less than 1% evangelistic Christians. And it has been that way from the beginning of the history, so there's a struggle. And I encountered God so many ways, that just like most of you, I'm here by the grace of God. I should not be here. First incident was when I was in 17. I ran away from home with four little plastic bags and $300. Heading to Tokyo, like heading to Washington, D.C. I had no friends, no place to stay, but I had all night on that train to think about how I'm going to do that. On that train, God placed one of my high school friends in the same cabin that I was. So I told her what happened, and she said, oh, you can stay with me. So I stayed with her for 3 months and got on my own feet. If had I not met her, I don't know. And human trafficking was very big, and those predators are waiting at the train station at the Tokyo and other station. There are two places. There are so many girls who fell in victims. So I could be one. You never know. And I spoke with a country accent, so they knew I wasn't from Tokyo. So that would be very obvious. And I had the near-fatal accident on the remote place of Oregon. If you know where the Riverside, Oregon, or Crane, Oregon, you know where it is, right? Between that, it's a 37 miles of dirt road and crossing a time zone. So my daughters didn't want to stay at the Crane High School, the school that's the only boarding school in Oregon. So I had to drive that 37 miles back and forth every day, twice a day. And then one of those days, I saw a buck right in the middle of the road, and when I came around the corner, tried to avoid that, I went off the road. And before that, our friends in Clovis, New Mexico took us to his Assembly of God Church. There was a documentary on Dave Rover, who is a Vietnam veteran, I think many of you know. And he's the one that said, oh, I can play a piano by the ear. And he takes off this artificial ear and then start playing. But anyway, so before he went down to extinguish his fire from the phosphate grenade, the last time, and he said, God, I still love you. And I don't remember anything else he said, but I remember that. So as my car was rolling, and it was a slow motion. It's not that fast. And I said, okay, if it worked for him, it'll work for me. I didn't know God, but it worked. And I said, God, I still love you. And I went down, and then there comes all the windows are smashing, and the cars are squeaking and crashed. And by the time, the few moments later, my car stopped and landed upside down on the boulder, perfectly balanced on the roof of the car. God did it. I knew it was God. And I said, oh, I have to get out. Okay, I have to roll down the window. No, I'm upside down, so I have to roll up the window. Oh, there's no window. So I slid down. I was so confused, so I slid down, just sliding down the car. And then that day, I had my biggest dog. I always took one of my dogs with me for protection. I had the wolf dog, who was about 90 pounds. And she was the one who pulled me out up the hill because I didn't know which way to go. And it took me to the nearby farm, was about a couple miles away. Everybody thought I was dead looking at the picture, but I was not. I never had an injury. I never got bitten by the rattlesnakes. My car didn't explode like in movies. What would you say? It's a God. Definitely God. So you would think that I should, in a rush to get saved. I forgot it. And then we moved to to Portland. And God had one other secret weapon named Brenda. And she was 25-year-old, beautiful young lady, blonde hair, blue eyes. And she's 25. She had a 9-year-old daughter. And she was from the very messed up family with the drugs and alcohols and all kinds of stuff. She herself was. So she told us how she got saved. And she continued for a month. Every day she came to my house. I dreaded it. I wanted to close the door, but God made me open the door, so I opened it. And then finally I said, okay, if I don't like it, You would never talk to me about the God or church. So that rest of it is a story. And after that, my life drastically changed. The reason that I can say that is because my daughter said, "Mom, are you crazy? You don't cuss anymore. You don't get angry anymore. Why are you talking about so God?" So I think God can reach anyone if he reached me. And even you are in the deep, in the dark places, God still loves you, whether you believe in him or not. And I'm the living proof of it. So hope you're encouraged. Thank you. All
right. Thank you so much, Michi. Oh. It's running over. It's running. No. Oh, yeah, sorry. Okay, next. Okay, next we have Tim Woods, who would has a story that he would want to share with us. And I appreciate you coming up and sharing with us, Tim.
Thank you. Tim Woods, better known as Josh's dad. But my preferred title is Papa by my two grandsons. We've been a part of Oasis now for about a year and a half. We moved up from Central Oregon. I was raised in a completely different kind of home than Michi. I was raised in a very godly home. My parents both, you know, we were the first ones at church and the last ones to leave. Anybody else raised in that kind of home? Yeah, I see a few of you. No. It's just how we were. My dad had studied for the ministry, but it didn't click, and he went off and became a teacher. And so I was raised in a teacher's home, but we were super, super involved in a church in Eugene, very large Assembly of God church in Eugene. And so I was raised always believing in Jesus. I don't know of a time in my life when I really didn't believe that Jesus existed, and I believed the stories that I heard from the Bible, and I just embraced them as truth and accepted it all. And there wasn't a time when I can say, yeah, I was really a heathen. I mean, I was a good kid. I didn't, you know, cuss or chew or drink or go with those girls who do kind of thing. You know, I was just that guy. And my mom's here today, so I'm telling you that's absolutely the truth. I didn't have any sins in my life whatsoever. Oh. And so I was a good kid. I didn't get in a lot of trouble. Little street racing, my parents found out much later in life about. Some other fun things like that. But in 1978, given my age now, I was 16 years old and wasn't sure what life was going to do and where it was going to go. But it was the summer, and there was this big music festival called Jesus Northwest. And it happened in Brooks, Oregon. Anybody heard of it? Yeah, I'm sure some of you have. And it sounded like a cool thing to do. And so, you know, it was the 70s, so I hopped into the van with my buddy, and we went up to Jesus Northwest and hung out. And the last night there was a upstart kind of newcomer into the Christian music scene. His name was Keith Green. Yeah. And I was a good kid. I thought, you know, life was great, and I was, you know, a believer in Jesus, and I've read, since that time, I've read the story of that night in his book, the book that his wife wrote after his passing, called No Compromise, and talks about the story of that night was super powerful in Keith's life, because it had been this week-long festival. Jesus festivals were kind of a new thing, and there had been all these, you know, famous name people and all the stuff that had performed. And Keith was just grieved because he said, "God, where are you in all of this? Where are you? This is just a big concert. People are having fun, but our lives really being changed and transformed." And he got up that night, the last person to perform, and he got up there weeping, literally, broken. And he began to talk about, yeah, me too, Japes. He began to talk about Christians who weren't really Christians. They were by the outward appearance, but their lives are really not transformed. Really, lives are really not led by, and Jesus wasn't really the Lord of their life. He was the actions that they kind of followed, but he wasn't really the one who led and guided and transformed their life. And if you know Keith's songs, they're very prophetic and they're very powerful. And a lot of his songs like Asleep in the Light, which is really a song written to the church about here we are in the light, yet we're asleep. And it was just a very powerful moment. And he gave an altar call. He sang this song, and I've been a worship leader for a lot of years, and I've tried to sing this song, and I can't. I can't get through it. I lose it. It touches my heart too much. But the words are this. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. And my prayers are cold. Excuse me. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. And that song still touches my heart. In that moment, I knew. I was a believer in Jesus, but I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I had the trappings of Christianity, but my heart was stone cold. In a muddy field, 35,000 people, touched by the Holy Spirit using this young man named Keith Green, we got on our face before God in this holy moment. And he prayed a prayer. I've got it on my phone here. I was going to read it, but I'm not going to. And it was just a prayer of repentance. He was repenting for being a part of the Christianese of the world instead of really having a transformed life. And in that moment, I knew that I needed changed. And he said, and he prayed a prayer and says, you know, if you are tired of living the way you are, and for the first time in your life, you really want to follow Jesus, and you want to have him be the Lord of your life, and you really want to truly follow him and not just make him something that you're adding a little bit of dose of this to your life, but you want to really surrender. Just do that now in this moment. And he prayed a prayer. Raise your hand, you know, and there was hands up all over the place. And he said, if this is the first time you've ever truly given your heart, your full life to Jesus, I want you to stand. I'm telling you what, 35,000 people stood up. Because all of us kids of the 60s realized that we're just playing a game. My life was transformed. 4 years later, I'm in Bible school, and I'm married, and I find out that Keith Green died in a plane crash at 28 years old. But he touched my life. One man touched my life, and it still touches me today. And that was the start of a whole series of things in my life, and there's moments, you know, as we walk with the Lord, there's moments that just are really significant for us. In the mid-90s, I was a music pastor in a church in Alaska. I was doing the big productions, you know, singing Christmas trees with 70 voices and Easter cantatas with the full biblical costumes, 100 people in costumes and doing these big pageants and stuff. And I had a Keith Green moment. And God just said, what are you doing? This is all about promoting the church and entertaining people. It's not about transformed lives. And for a week solid, I laid on my face every night in my living room just saying, okay, God, I'm done. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with all this stuff. The only thing I was really good at, I thought, was music. So, you know, since I music ministry now is just kind of, I don't want to do it anymore. God, what does this lead to? And I just laid on my face before God and wept. And God said, he said, I'm glad that you are done doing ministry in your strength, because now I can begin to do ministry through you. My life changed again. And that continues to change. And one more story. About 4 years ago, I was had a great job with the state of Oregon. I was a prison chaplain, spent 16 years as a prison chaplain. I was at the top of my pay scale. I was getting 16 hours a month of vacation time and getting paid very well, lots of benefits working for the state of Oregon as a prison chaplain. And the church I was a part of there in Central Oregon said, hey, we want to plant a church in this little community, a little town of 1,200 people. It doesn't even have a stoplight, but we want to plant a church there. And I said, oh, I can help. I can lead worship. I can preach and I can do some other stuff. But God, again, to put on my heart, no, you need to pastor that. Like, no, I got a good job. God, I don't want to leave this really great job. And I was at a men's retreat, and it just so happened that the man speaking at that men's retreat was now the pastor of the church where I grew up. And he shared something that day. I'll share it with you and let it just kind of sit. As I was contemplating, am I going to leave this really good paying job and go plant this church with no promise of any kind of financial support whatsoever? We had a beautiful home in Central Oregon sitting on 2 wooded acres with a view of Mount Hood out our front window. I had a beautiful shop just on my property where I could go and do all my woodworking and stuff I love to do. And I was at that men's retreat, and God was speaking to my heart about all of this, about just laying all that good pay and benefits, all that down. And that man speaking that day from the church that I grew up in, he said this. He says, are you willing to let God deal with the consequences of your obedience? Are you willing to let God deal with the consequences of your obedience? And I just leave that today. Maybe God's speaking to somebody here about doing something that's different. And you're looking at all the consequences that it might lead to. And I would just say, let God deal with those consequences of your obedience. That's his job. Your job is just obedience.
Wow. Thank you, Tim. And now we have what I like to consider one of the OG of First Baptist Oasis, Larry Simmons, but I will let him introduce. Thank you so much, Larry. Appreciate you coming up.
Hey, thank you, James. Tim, you've been an inspiration, even though you've only been here a couple of years, to me, lots of times, and I appreciate that, so I'm glad you're here. I'm going to try to talk through a couple of things. A couple of weeks ago, Debbie and I were talking to Rich, who's our interim pastor, and we were sharing a little bit about the history of our church, and Debbie and I have been going here since 1980. I know Debbie don't look very old, but she was 12 when we got married, and that's why, so our kids have grown up here. Our grandkids have grown up here. 2 of them are here today. Justin is home because we don't want him to get sick before he goes into chemo this week. But, when we talk about when God shows up, first of all, I'm not even sure if I can adequately share some of the things in our history and what it means to us. So I'm just going to pray and ask God to speak through me. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me this morning, that what you want to be said and heard would be done. So we thank you for what you have done throughout the lives of our church. And Lord, we just praise you for that. So anyway, when Rich was preaching a couple of weeks ago, and first of all, it's been a little while since I've been up here. And last time I was up here, a couple of people snuck out. So Hunter, if somebody tries to get out, would you watch the doors? We don't need them all leaving on us here. When Rich was preaching, he was talking about believing rather than being transforming. And Tim talked about that. I had no idea what he was talking about. But our history and some of the things that I'm going to talk about really tie into what Tim was saying. I mean, being a transformed Christian means that we're living like we believe that God can do things. He can heal. He can change things. And he promised him when Jesus came, the kingdom came now. So Rich is trying to lead us back to where we were when we were maybe more into that. And I want to read James out of the Bible here, a quick verse that Debbie and I were given this week. It's out of James 5:13 through 15, I think. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So, you know, God is faithful to do that. I have a lot of my family here today. They're all sitting in the back row, not because they're backsliders, because they wanted to sit behind Debbie and I and hold us up. But, you know, God has been alive in our family. He's rescued a brother from a tragic accident. He's restored marriages. He's saved people from substance abuse, and he's healed a number of things in our family and marriages. He's transformed and healed. So we see that all the time. But our pastor, and like I said, I've been here since 1980. Debbie came to visit one day while I was watching our kids. Justin was not, or no, I was sick. I can't even remember. I don't even think he was born yet. But I wasn't feeling well. She came home and said, you got to go to that church. It's alive, and I feel really good. We went there, and it was the beginning of a really good 40 years for us. Our pastor at the time was a young man, and our church was, he had been there a few years when we got there, or just had got there. But over the 10 years that he was there, you know, our church was First Baptist, and things were good. You know, it seemed like what Tim was saying, everything. We're going through the motions, and I don't know if we were playing church, but as Ross was called by the Lord to, that we could have more. He went to a seminar, a Baptist seminar. It happened to be at Fuller College, but they were teaching about the gifts of the Spirit and the kingdom being now. And I remember him coming back, and things started to change. I didn't know, you know, it looked like that he wanted to us to experience God, not just believe in him. And I think that's what we're trying to do now. And, you know, he wanted us to see God in a transforming way, that we could really not just believe, but experience it. And our church had grown to three services, a couple at that time, and people were coming in to see what was going on. And I remember the thing that Rich was wanting me to share most was we were in a service one morning, and this should be the Kelly Bissinger, Larry Simmons story, because he was with me when this happened. We were down teaching Sunday school, and we came up and we looked up on the stage, and there was about 50 people laying on the stage. And we go to the usher. I remember his name was Ed Price. Ed said, what's going on? He goes, I'm not quite sure. Well, being in a Baptist church, American Baptist, we had not really conditioned, got ready for that. But, you know, like I said, we're talking about when God showed up. Now, God was already there, but Ross had an altar call similar to what Rich did a couple of weeks ago. And so Kelly's going, I don't know, we got another service in 20 minutes. And we're trying to decide, do we need to get a forklift? We're not used to this. Something's going on. And what had happened was, again, in the second service, Debbie wasn't there because she was home at the time. And this was in the early 90s, I think. Justin wasn't feeling well, or one of the kids. and she had stayed home. I was teaching Sunday school. I stayed for church, and at the end of the church, the pastor had an altar call again, and people came up, and he started praying for them, and that one would go down, and he would come over here, and he'd pray for that one, and these people were getting prayed for healing, for the Holy Spirit, for all different kinds of things, but we had 30 or 40 people again go down, and I don't understand that, but I saw it. And then I go home, and I tell Debbie, and she goes, "Were you with Kelly? Were you guys, like, drinking after church?" And I went, "No, that happened." And we had an evening service at the time, and she goes, "Well, I'm going. I don't know if I buy this, so I'm going." Well, she went to the evening service. At the end, she goes forward for prayer. And some of you remember Myla. Myla was praying for her, and she said she just kind of went down and just felt the peace of the Lord on her. And again, I don't understand, but we know that God at that day, now, earlier in the day, we had had people from other churches, especially the Catholic Church. They heard about this. They go, "Hey." Well, a lot of them showed up. And, you know, God didn't choose Baptists or Catholics. The Catholics had that experience, too. So it was just a neat time. Later, go over here and get the rest of this. Later, about a month or two later, my brother Dennis was going to church here at the time. And he and I, growing up Baptist, it's like, you know, it's really hard to buy. Well, we went to a retreat. And my brother went up, and he got prayed for something. And he's laying there for 20 minutes. When he finally gets up, he goes, "I believe." So, you know, I know that he is like one of the toughest guys I know. He wouldn't go just do that. So many of us believed for what happened there. As a result of that, you know, our church started doing what is in James. We were doing a lot more going out, praying for people, anointing them. We were seeing people get healed. We were interceding in prayer all the time. And we were excited about what God was doing here. I remember Kelly Bissinger, since he was there with me, and some of this stuff, he reminded me last week about it, how we dealt with like people that weren't here. There was a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old who had some real bad kidney issues, and he couldn't come to church that day, but the pastor called Bryce up, Bissinger, who was that same age, and a friend of his, and we're interceded in prayer, and at the end of that, Kelly said it took Bryce about 10 minutes to even move, and he said, "Dad, I feel hot. I can't move." So, and there was a healing in that young man, too. One of the things that, as we were talking to Rich, he just kind of stared at me and Debbie, because we told him a lot of these stories, and he goes, "Well, what happened? Why aren't we doing that now?" And I didn't have a good answer. And I've been pondering about what probably happened or did happen, because we want to get back to those times. A few of us were there. But like Tim said, God is here. His kingdom is here. So let's try to figure it out. I don't know if Satan took that away from us. We got complacent. We lost hope because a couple of times maybe God didn't answer prayer the way we wanted. It doesn't matter. God was there. God has always been here. And the question isn't, do we just believe? We need to go beyond believing and believing that the kingdom is here now and being transformed with Christ's power now and through people, through us, to other people. So I just want to end with, you know, hey, let's get back to healing the sick, healing marriages, healing relationship, and start with our church. So I'm glad I'm here this morning.
Thank you so much, Larry. Wow, that was amazing, all of these stories, I guess. Tim, are you in the group? Worship team ready to come back up? What I heard today was when God shows up, there's transformation. Things don't stay the same when God shows up. People's lives are changed. People are healed. Whole groups of people end up on the floor on their face. That's some power right there, people. Holy Spirit shows up, you can't stand against that. So, I mean, God is here. We have no doubt about that. Two or more gathered together, he is here. He loves us. And I know that he wants to see lives changed.
Amen.
He wants to people healed. Intentionality, and God shows up, lives change. If there's anybody at this point that would like to join together in prayer, I think now is a great time. I think as a group, as a family, as believers, with the expectation that God's going to show up. Come and join me. Harley? Absolutely.
In Israel at the Garden Tomb. Isaiah 62:2 has spoken over me. But I'm going to read clear through if I can get the tears. Speaking to you on this. Isaiah 62:10, starting at 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the peoples, build up the highway. Take out the stones and lift up the banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, saying to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is him, and his work before him. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called, sought out, a city not forgotten. We are a city of Christians, should not be forgotten. And I do believe that's what God wants us to know. We are not forgotten. Go through those gates. Prepare the way for the people.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that, Harlene. Appreciate that. I know we've run a little bit late today, so I understand some of you may need to leave, and that's you're dismissed. But those of you that would like to stick around, pray where you are, up front, whatever God's asking you to do, putting somebody else on your heart to pray with, that's great. But I think this is the beginning of a change. The beginning of a new beginning. Over this. Yes, I'm saying yes. Come on, if you would like to come and pray. If